You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Today is a beginning of a new lesson, and it's regarding the cup and the bread. There's some hard things that you're going to hear today, or things hard to hear. And, of course, it would be hard to hear for most people in the church today, at least in the Western cultures, because things have been so wrong regarding communion for so long. What I'll be sharing today and next week is for two reasons. Number one, the state of the church today regarding many things, but the way the church treats communion is pitiful. That's probably not a strong enough word. So on the one hand, the church's treating of Holy Communion is pitiful, but on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is busy about the work of straightening things out, because Jesus is coming for a church that is without spot or blemish. And the way things are in many places today, the church is covered in lots of spots and blemishes. And so I'm going to be sharing some things that may be a little bold, may cause you to lift your toes off the ground as I come by, in a manner of speaking. But I hope that it will help you to get a clearer understanding of what that particular part of our meeting is about. For a long time, I wanted to share on the subject of the Lord's table. It's also known as Holy Communion, and by some as the bread and the cup, like water baptism. Passing the communion plate has been abandoned by many so-called Christian organizations. You may not have known that. Many Christian organizations don't even baptize in water anymore. But passing the communion plate has been abandoned by many so-called Christian organizations. For others that do pass the bread and the cup, the communion table is corrupted by unbelievers taking part in it, as well as the unrepentant and habitually sinful professors of the faith. Still others only practice it occasionally, and in general terms, it is poorly understood by the few that sincerely participate in it regularly. It's become blasé. That's a term that means, running a mill, no big deal, take it or leave it, things like that in the church, many of the churches. It is, for most people, an empty ritual, and those are all things that it's not supposed to be. In reality, it is far more than a bite of bread and a gulp of grape juice, but stops far short of the preposterous assertion by the Roman Catholic Church that it literally becomes the flesh and blood of the repeatedly crucified Messiah Jesus. They call it, and have for a long, long time, transubstantiation, where they believe it literally has become there in their hand the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. That's why the priest is the only one allowed to touch it. Transubstantiation literally means the doctrine holding that the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, we call it communion, are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus, although their appearances remain the same. We don't believe that for a minute. And as I said, it's a preposterous assertion. But it is far more than a bite of bread and a gulp of grape juice, is my point. Taking of the bread and drinking of the cup in the participation with the sharing of the body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a sobering encounter for you and me with the risen Lord. Those few minutes of you and I sitting at the table with the Lord, maybe we don't literally do that, but that is in a sense what is happening. Those few minutes of you and I sitting at the table with the Lord should be no less gripping and real than it was for the 12 disciples on the afternoon that Jesus instituted this ordinance. This is an ordinance of the church. It is a command of God that we do this particular practice. We really must stop all other mental processes and wanderings in our mind and instead focus on what we are doing, what it means to us, and who it is that we are sharing this simple meal with. Of course, the Lord Jesus, and with those around us, who it is we are sharing the simple meal with and about. It is to be a poignant moment for the soul. Poignant means moving, touching, piercing, relevant, powerful, meaningful. It is to be those kinds of things. Maybe not a knock you down and that kind of a dramatic thing, but it should be something that is very special to us each and every time. It's to be a poignant moment for the soul, as each believer reminds him or herself that except for the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary, we all would be destined to an eternity in the lake of fire. Do we each need to weep as we eat and drink at the table of the Lord? No. When sincerely taken, some do quietly weep. And that is appropriate. But most do not. And as long as we all share the moment in great reflection, love, and regret for His pain because of our sin, we have, in part, celebrated His victory and honored the table properly. But such is not the case in these last days with those that sit in chairs and pews week after week, mired in their sins and their worldly thoughts, while thoughtlessly sharing in the communion environment. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul took great exception to the way believers in Corinth treated each other and treated the coming together and the sharing of the bread and the cup. In fact, he was very bold and brazen, and I'm glad that he was, to teach us some things about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. New Testament means new covenant, new promise, new contract. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That word remembrance means to recollect, to remind, to call to mind, to weigh well and consider what you're doing. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for the other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may not come together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Pretty strong stuff. Let us say these things about the communion table from the get-go, and there is more to be said after today, but let me say these things right off the bat. The essence of what it represents to humble believers is that it is pure and it is holy. And so should you be if you are going to eat and drink of it. This table is for sinners being saved by grace, made clean by the blood of Messiah Jesus. Not for unrepentant and habitual sinners who are flippant toward his sacrifice and contaminate its purity and holiness by their handling of the elements of the table. I say boldly that such unworthy participants are little better than what Judas Iscariot was, which after having his feet washed, ate of this sacred meal, then went right out and betrayed the Creator and Redeemer, and is even today now in hell. This table is not an empty religious ceremony, as is the case with the worship of anyone's idolatrous gods, or worshiping a dead man still hanging on a cross in the Babylonian churches around the world, but has to do with a meaningful relationship with a living, loving, ruling, and soon returning Savior. A Savior that will return, not as a meek and lowly lamb, but as a regal and righteous lion who will sit upon the throne of judgment right off the bat. I remind you, Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Rightly receiving of the communion table, in the sure and certain presence of the Spirit of God, is the humble declaration by the redeemed soul of the greatest victory that man has ever witnessed or subsequently learned the truth of the communion table. That victory is the defeat of the devil and of his formidable enemies of fallen angels and demon spirits. It was and is still a victory over sin and the defeat of death and the grave itself. Hosea chapter 13 in verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no other God, no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And Paul reiterates it, no doubt from this very passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery. A mystery is simply a hidden truth that God has kept hidden until the time that he decides to make it known. So Paul is here going to make known a hidden truth. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What makes the proper sharing in the bread and the cup even a more spectacular declaration before all the living beings in the spiritual realm, and I speak of the holy angels, the fallen angels, and even demons? What makes the proper sharing in the bread and the cup even a more spectacular declaration by you, the believer, before all the living beings in the spiritual realm, is that the believer, him or herself, has freely entered into and become part of the victory of Jesus upon the cross. And he or she is being transformed week by week into an overcoming Son of God too. What does it all mean? Really? Eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. It means many things to me and should to you, which include these four things that I want to share today. Number one, what does it all mean, eating the bread and drinking of the cup? It means you and I have a basic understanding that the bread represents the body of the man Jesus, who was the Son of God made flesh, which human body did not diminish him of his godhood. He was still God. And that by eating the bread, we are identifying with his sacrifice, which began with his silence and violent whipping by the Romans, and ended with his physical death on the cross. Eating of the bread is also an acceptance by the believer of the call to participate in the unity of the local church. To participate means to play a part in. Not to sit there like a bump on a log, but to be a part of the goings-on of the local church. When we worship, you worship. When we pray, you pray. When we have testimony times, if you have something, you share it. You participate. It also means to be intimate in the social, the divine social structure that God has set up. That's what it means to participate in what we do here. Eating of the bread is also an acceptance by the believer of the call to participate in the unity of the local church, including the true worldwide body of Christ Jesus, who is the head of that body. The bread represents his body, of which we are now a part. Let me read you some passages here. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You'll also find that in Mark 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." Verse 16, the second part, he says, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion?" That means partnership, participation. "For the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body." That means divisions, separations, fractures. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members," that's you and I, "should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Philippians chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul is speaking of Jesus, and he says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, what does it all mean, eating the bread and drinking the cup? I've just given you one point. It's a basic understanding that the bread represents the body of Christ, body of the Lord Jesus. Number two, it means that you and I, or it should mean, that you and I have at least a basic understanding that the grape juice represents His perfect, sinless, and precious blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and the washing of our sins. You've heard me say before, I'm very careful to always say poured out, not spilled. So many times I've heard ministers over the years say, and Jesus spilled His blood. I take exception to that because you spill something, that's accidental. When you pour something out, that's on purpose. And God doesn't do nothing by accident. The blood of Jesus was poured out because of the great need that we had. We understand the grape juice represents His perfect, sinless, and precious blood that was poured out for the forgiveness and washing of our sins. That swallow of juice means that we understand what His blood has done and has the ongoing power to always do for us. It also means that we honor His death and the shedding of His blood to save us when we drink of the cup. And that we realize and enter into the eternal seriousness of the fact that it cleanses us from our hell-deserving sins. Something that we are to stop doing if we are truly born again from above. Stop sinning. Leviticus chapter 17 in verse 10, Moses recorded, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, you could consider that the people of God, of which we are now. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers, the foreigners, that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. That's why the passage that Sister Gail read just a few minutes ago was taken exception to by the people that were listening to Jesus, is because they had been thoroughly trained, you never eat blood. And so they heard that and they said, well, that contradicts what Moses taught us. Jesus was teaching them something that they would not understand until He had been crucified and risen again and come to understand and enter into the communion table. God, back in the Old Testament, made the blood taboo. Sacred for the very purpose of you and I setting it apart as a very sacred and special thing that would cleanse us from our sins. Otherwise, it's no big deal. And it needs to be a big deal. It is the one thing that God chose in eternity past to say, that will be enough. The shedding of blood by an innocent victim is enough to wash sins away and to be forgiven. You've heard me also say in the past that if there was one innocent, perfect man that had been born upon the earth, and I'm not speaking of Jesus, if there had been one innocent, perfect man that didn't have sin in his life, he would be enough to shed his own blood for one other soul. And so Jesus had to be more than just a man. He had to be God also. Because the shedding of blood of a man, a perfect man, would be enough for one man to be redeemed. But the shedding of one that was God made flesh would be enough to save everyone. Everyone. Moses wrote from what God had instructed him in verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." That means I set it apart as very, 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 very special for one particular purpose. "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." Matthew 26:26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, "And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know it well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means the atoning victim. He was the sacrifice that God sent, that God prepared to be the perfect sacrifice to meet the demands of a holy God regarding people that were sinners. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, be careful with that one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. And at John's age, at the time he wrote this, everybody was a little children to him, because he was that old. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus had healed a man there in the temple, waiting for somebody to roll him into the water when the angel came and stirred it up. Afterward, Jesus findeth him, the man, in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Now, a lot of people want to stop right there. But what else does he say? Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Jesus would have never said that if that were not possible once you're born again. And he says it at least twice to two different people. He says it to the lady that was caught in the act of adultery. Paul repeats that in his writings. John says it in the places that we've read in other places. Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you, come unto thee. 1 John, back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, I know that the moment you're born again, you don't stop sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the minute you get born again, though, you have all that you need to work toward that end in a relatively short period of time if you're serious with God. You can work toward no longer sinning. Will you, once you reach that point, still have the occasion and once in a while sin? Probably. If you're going to be anything like me, the answer is yes. There will be times when you're going to lose it. And you're going to sin. That's what John is referring to. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you confess that, He will wash you and cleanse you. Forgive you. But those are to become the exceptions in your life, not the general rule of your life. We are to know these things as we take communion. Obviously, we don't know these things as a brand new Christian or a young person. But under careful study of the Word and teaching, you should come to know these things and appreciate the communion table for what it really is to mean to us. Again, 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. It means you take charge of yourself. You become a disciplined one, a disciple. And that wicked one toucheth him not. At least not with accusations of sin. So there's two things that as we take the communion elements, the bread and the cup, that we should have in the back of our mind. What the bread is and what the juice is. But there's a number three. It means that we are both claiming and walking in. You can claim to be an American citizen, but you behave like a communist, or you behave like a terrorist. If you claim to be an American citizen, if you claim to be a patriot, then there's a certain way that you should walk in your daily life. You should behave a certain way. There's things that you'll never do unless you're a communist or a terrorist or a fascist or those kinds of things. We are both, it means that we are both claiming and walking in the benefit of the work that Jesus did at Calvary as the Son of Man to redeem whosoever will. Jesus did a tremendous work from the moment he was arrested until the moment that he died on the cross. It was a labor, and that is probably the most profound labor of love, to use a cliche that we bandy about. It was the greatest labor of love that can ever be done. He worked hard at allowing everything to happen to him that did. He worked hard to not defend himself because he could have easily stated a case that had got him off the hook with Pilate. It would have got him off the hook with Herod. It would have got him off the hook with the high priest and all those phony religious leaders. But he kept his mouth shut because he knew he needed to die. Yeah. That was part of the work that he had to do. And then there was the literal work that he had to do to carry his cross a part of the way. And then there was the work he had to do to lay there on the cross while they nailed those things into his flesh, all the while realizing all he had to do was to cry out for angels, and there would have been a multitude of angels there, enough to destroy every human on the planet, let alone those few Roman soldiers. He did a great work for you and I. A work that we come to know about as we walk in the discipline of being a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus. You come to learn those things. And as you learn those things, you live those things. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. And we could question. I wouldn't. Well, I might. We could question if you're really a Christian or not. Jesus certainly will. A work that we come to know about as we walk in the discipline of being a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus by reading and studying His written word and living up to it in every lesson that we learn from it. In other words, you learn something. Oh, this is the way of God. I will walk therein. Oh, this is what the Word says, how I should be, or what I should do, or what I should not do. I'm going to live that way. You may stumble and fumble and fall as you try to live the way the Word teaches as you learn it, but get up, dust yourself off, and keep at it. It's expected of you. You are to sin no more. We are dedicated doers of the Word and not just hearers. You heard it this morning, Isaiah 53, speaking of the work that Jesus did. In verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. You remember what they did when they came to arrest Him, His disciples? Did they all gather around Him and defend Him? Peter tried, but it was the wrong time for him to pull out a sword. No, they all abandoned Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, that beating He took, that was so brutal you couldn't recognize him as a man, or let alone which man he was, plucking out his beard and whipping him and beating him, putting that crown of thorns upon his head? With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. That doesn't mean stupid, like we've come to know it today. Oh, he's such a dummy. The word dumb means you don't say anything. It means you lose your voice. You don't defend yourself. You don't speak. Somebody that physically, medically is considered dumb doesn't mean they're stupid. Doesn't mean they don't have any IQ. It just means they're not able to talk. Jesus kept his mouth shut for you and for me. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That's a reference to the fact that he died between two criminals that were genuine criminals, and he was buried in a rich man's grave. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That was work, brothers and sisters. That was hard, hard work. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Some of us are so penny wasted. The slightest little thing comes our way that causes us the least bit of suffering, and boy, everybody in the world knows it, and we boo-hoo, and we beg God to get us out of it, and all these other things. And God, really, if you'd listen to a voice say, I've allowed this, this is there by my permission, just ask me for grace to work through it. That ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There's a work for you to walk in. The early stages of learning spiritual warfare is for you to step up to the plate when you feel sickness coming on and say, this doesn't belong to me. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. Sickness, go to somebody else. You don't belong to me. I rebuke you. And you know, if you've done this, 9 times out of 10, 8 times out of 10, that sickness, those symptoms, that lie that's been whispered into your ear suddenly goes away, or within a matter of minutes or an hour or so, and you don't have that sore throat, or you don't have that flu symptom, or you don't have this or don't have that. That's entering in and walking according to the work that Jesus has done with you. You not only claim it, but you walk in it. You declare it. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. James chapter 1, verse 21, something else for us to live up to. James 1, 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That word means mirror, looking in the mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, live it out, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Romans chapter 12. something else for us to live out. And the Word of God is full of these things. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That, when he says that ye may prove, that means that you can determine, that you can figure it out, that you can suddenly have the spiritual eyes to see and understand what is the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, the perfect will of God. Yes, you can grow there if you're a faithful disciple. Now, I said there were 4 points. This last point to me is particularly powerful for me. I said, what does it mean to take the cup and the bread? What does it mean to us, or what should it mean? Number 4, it should mean. For me, it does mean. It means that you and I have been accepted as an appointed one and have ourselves accepted the appointment. So on the one hand, you have been appointed to be something. Most people don't accept it. On the other hand, you have been appointed to be something. On the other hand, you accept it. Yes, I take that. I will be that. You and I have been accepted as an appointed one and have ourselves accepted the appointment to be a priest. You have been appointed to be a priest unto God. When you take the cup and the bread, whether you know it or not, you are accepting the responsibility of being a priest. By taking of the bread and juice, it means that you and I occupy a rare position upon the earth while standing before Almighty God. That's a definition in part of a priest. It means that you and I are to be separators, to separate things, to sort things out, to point out the differences. You and I are to be separators of things holy from things that are profane. For our own lives, for those that we live with as family, and for those we otherwise serve as born-again ones, and anyone else the Lord would instruct us to be a priest before. Do remember, if you know the Old Testament, do remember that the priests serving in the tabernacle and later in the temple actually ate of the things that were brought in sacrifices and offerings to God. Does that sound at all familiar with eating of the cup, or the bread and the cup? Do you see a parallel there? The priest got to eat what was brought before God in many instances. It was part of what they were given, and it was part of their priesthood. In the same way, you're a priest, and when you're served the bread and the cup, you are eating of the sacrifice. If you are not clean by the blood of Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, you are not qualified to be a priest. And if you are not a priest, you have no right to eat and drink from the communion table, which represents Jesus as the perfect sacrifice of God. You have no right if you are not clean. In fact, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11, we've already read it. You are in great danger of damnation for doing that very thing if you are not clean. It was a very bad thing to eat of the things of the tabernacle as a priest. by those that were not authorized by the qualifications that God laid down through Moses. They had to be sanctified. They had to be anointed. They had to be sprinkled with blood. Does that sound at all familiar? It was then and only then they could serve as a priest and eat of the things of the tabernacle like we do when this passes around as a priest. You are otherwise not authorized to take of that tray if you don't keep yourself clean. And that doesn't mean that you don't come in dirty, and before you ever get to that, you have dealt with your sin before God. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to wrap this up for today. I told you it wasn't easy to hear. But the Lord is cleaning up His church. The Lord is putting out the gauntlet. He's throwing it down saying, this is my standard. Live up to it or die spiritually. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My point is verse 6. And hath made us, he's appointed you, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you don't believe it, let's establish it by another scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What does a priest do? Oh, there's probably several things, but one of the priests does is he separates the holy from the unholy. She separates the holy from the unholy. In her life, in his life, points it out in the lives of those we live with, in a sincere attempt to help people in our homes, in our families, to know that is sin. We can't do that if we're the children of God. And to others, such as our church family and such. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, her is Israel, as the people of God. Now we are the people of God also. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. And they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. That's basically talking about the leaders in the church stealing from the flock, which has been going on for a long, long time. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. That word profane, it's the Hebrew word Strong's H2490. It means to wound. It means to dissolve, it means to break, it means to prostitute, it means to stain, it means to defile, it means to pollute, it means to desecrate. My priests have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. That means made known. Told others, lived up to the truth for themselves. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. A lot of that going on too. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them. I looked for somebody, he's saying. I looked for somebody that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, look what happens. Because the priests and the prophets have failed. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. In other words, they got what they deserved, saith the Lord God. Lord willing, I will share more next week on this subject. I hope that you'll carefully consider what you've heard today and let it affect you, especially in those times of the future when you're offered the bread and the cup of the Lord's table. It is not uncommon from time to time for somebody in our church meeting to say, no, thank you. For their own reasons, I never ask, but I respect it. Allow, dear ones, the Holy Spirit to correct, to teach you, and to clean you up. Your thinking on this subject and how you approach the Lord's table. It really is important. Amen.
Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.